us to 1 John chapter 1. We're working our way through 1 John, and the title of the sermon series is Authentic Faith. And as the title suggests, what we're looking at, you know, the overriding theme is, what does the Christian faith look like? And this morning we're going to be looking at the topic of Christian fellowship. And we're going to find that in verses 3 and 4. So I'd invite you to follow along as I read the first four verses of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it, testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let us pray and ask God to bless his word this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you that we don't just come to a dead book. We come to something that is living and active. We believe, our Father, that your word is inspired by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, it's our prayer that as we look at this important theme of Christian fellowship, that you would give us open minds and ready hearts to look at our own church here at Eastwood. Do we truly have the kind of Christian fellowship that we find in this passage? Help us, Lord. We want to love you, we want to serve you, and we want to obey you, and especially in this area of fellowship. So guide our thoughts, we pray. Speak to us through your word, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as an introduction, in our first couple of verses we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we saw that John says in the first couple of verses, he says, what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we have touched. And we noted that John was dealing with a heresy that had come into the church. Was called the Gnostic heresy. And really, without going into a lot of detail, it was a denial of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that God had indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the God-man. And then we looked at the fact that John also, in following on from that, John describes Jesus as the Word of Life. And that's important because when we think about that, what John is saying is that Jesus is God's Word. He is God's message to the world. Jesus is the way of life. And so in Romans 10:17 we read, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And then we looked at the fact that Jesus, John also describes Jesus as the Word of Life, or the eternal life, I'm sorry. And in this, we see that John is emphasizing the fact that there is only one way to the Father, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the life, he is the only way to heaven. There is no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to verses 3 and 4, John again reiterates this, but he leaves out the touching part, and he says he proclaims what he had seen and heard when they were with Jesus. So there's a little bit of a narrowing of his focus in verses 3 and 4. And the reality is that John was with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. He witnessed Jesus' signs. He saw the wonders, he saw the miracles, but because he was with Jesus all the time, he also saw how Jesus lived. He watched how Jesus conducted himself in everyday life, and his conclusion was, this is the Word of Life, this is the eternal life, this is the Son of God. And then he tells us what the purpose was in that proclamation. He says, I proclaim this to you, so that you may have fellowship. So this morning, we're looking at this topic of fellowship, and I'm going to give you a little acronym. I've called it the cedar of fellowship because I've got 4 points. We're going to look at the cause, the duration, the extent, and the result of the fellowship we find in this passage. So I find these little things good for me to hang my thoughts on, and that way I remember them. So if you think about the cedar of fellowship, I'm sure that if you go out this morning, you'll be able to get at least one of the four. Cause, duration, extent, result. So first of all, the cause. What's the cause of this fellowship? So we ask the question here, why did John make this proclamation? So he says it in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also so that you may have fellowship with us. So if we were to take that apart and restate it, I'm going to use the same words and say it a different way. So that you may have fellowship, we proclaim what we have seen and heard. Very, very important that John says it that way, because it's the fact that true fellowship requires acceptance of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, fellowship is the result of embracing the gospel message that had been preached by the apostles and written down in our Bibles for us. What was the message? Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the eternal life. He is the word of life. Fellowship is not possible without agreement to this basic message. Now, this begs the question, who was John speaking to? Well, if we go back in history and we look at the church fathers who lived right in the next generation after the Apostle John passed off the scene, they tell us that the Apostle John was a pastor at the church of Ephesus, and that he had oversight of the seven churches in Revelation. Now, as John does not specifically address this letter to any particular church, we can conclude that John is writing to all of them. He's speaking to Christians in general. And then we ask, why did John write this to those who were already Christians? That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Well, the reality was is that there were people in the church who claimed to be believers but denied some aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had departed from the gospel proclaimed by the apostles, but they still called themselves Christians. And John's very blunt. If you read through the rest of the epistle, he calls these individuals liars, self-deceived, in the dark, blind, and antichrists. In our age of political correctness, boy, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? So we need to remember that the proclamation of the gospel is not an end in itself. This is a mistake that the church has made in the past 50 years. The proclamation of the gospel is not an end in itself. John says the purpose of proclaiming the gospel is to create a fellowship. So that's the cause. Now the duration. Now as we come to the duration, so what we're really asking here is, how long does this fellowship last? Well, that word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it means partnership, having communion, or fellowship with one another, and it carries the thought of a contributory help, so working together, sharing something in common. So when a person accepts God's word of life, Jesus, the eternal life, he enters into this partnership with the Father and with the Son and with other believers. And once we enter that partnership, it is eternal. Never changes. So we read in Romans 8:38 and 39. Wonderful passage that I'd encourage you to commit to memory. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is telling us? It is impossible for us to be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we may violate the partnership, but we can't break it. It's eternal. No true Christian is ever out of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be separated. You see, that's the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election, taught in the Scriptures, tells us that God chooses us for Himself. And the Scriptures go on to say that God never chooses somebody to lose them. And so the Scriptures talk about God taking the believer, putting them into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say? None whom the Father has put into my hand will ever be lost. Isn't that a precious truth? Precious promise? So we could take a couple of examples. Marriage, okay? Many of you are married here today. And you're in a partnership. You're in fellowship with one another. That doesn't mean that you always enjoy it. Doesn't mean you always like it. Doesn't mean that it's always wonderful. But you're always in that partnership. We could use that same illustration of business partners. They do business together, but they might not actually like each other because of something that's come up. So that's our relationship with the Father. It never changes. We are always in fellowship with God if we are believers. Now, what about fellowship with one another? Well, it's also true that that fellowship also cannot be broken. Once we are in the body of Christ, we are always in the body of Christ. We are inextricably joined to one another in Christ. John MacArthur calls this positional oneness. And what he means by this is that when we are saved, God adopts us as His own dear children. He places us into the body of Christ, and then He gifts us to fulfill the specific purpose He has ordained for us in that body. Jesus is the head of the body. To be joined to Jesus is to be joined to one another. So do you see how that necessarily implies that our fellowship can't be broken? Our fellowship with one another cannot be broken. Now, I'm sure some of you are kind of thinking, processing this through, and going, well, you know, Pastor Tim, what about when we feel like we're out of fellowship? Well, Paul gives us, John gives us the answer in verse 4, when he talks about complete joy. You see, there are times in our fellowship when we don't experience all the blessings of that relationship, of that partnership. We don't experience that joy because of sin, because of trial, because of affliction, persecution, etc. But we are still in fellowship. We're just not experiencing the joy. So an example that I would give you is Psalm 46, verse 1. Another precious verse that you should commit to memory. God is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Wonderful, wonderful comfort to the believer. But when we're in our trouble, do we always feel that God's help is right there? Boy, I'll tell you, I'm reading through the book of Job in my devotions, and boy, I'll tell you, Job sure felt like God was far off and that he had been left alone to suffer. And he didn't feel that closeness. And yet the Scriptures tell us that help was always there, always upholding him, always sustaining him. And the same is true of our partnership and fellowship with God and with one another. So the only question about our fellowship, once we've put our faith in Christ, is whether we're experiencing the full joy of that relationship or not. So the conclusion is, you're either in fellowship or you're out. There's no in between. And if you're in fellowship, you're a believer, and you can never get out of it. And if you're out of fellowship, you're not a believer, and you need to get in. So we've talked about this positional oneness, this fact that God has placed us in the body. Now, it's true, we struggle with the practical oneness, don't we? Actually living with one another. Because we're sinners, we hurt and we wound each other, and we don't often handle those hurts and those wounds in a Christ-like manner, do we? selfishness, covetousness, jealousy, pride, lust, deceit, rebellion, dishonesty, if not repented of, leads to a loss of joy and unity in the body. We're still a part of the body, but we're hurting. We're wounded. So the duration of our fellowship cannot be broken, but the joy can. So we've looked at the cause. We've looked at the duration. Now, what about the extent? How far does that fellowship go? Well, John says, again, we read the verses. He says, indeed, our fellowship is where? With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, notice he says that fellowship, there's a little two-letter word there that's very, very important. It says is. And that is a continuous present. It's always happening. Now, remember verses 1 and 2 where John tells us what he had proclaimed. We must first embrace the truth that Jesus was both God and man. He was God in the flesh. He is the eternal life, and he is the word of life. We need to embrace that message. And John then ties this gospel message about Jesus to the Father. In 1 John, just a next chapter over, chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. You see what John's doing? He's saying you can't have one or the other. This is a package deal. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jesus, just as to emphasize this point, Jesus is the exact representation of God. So Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You know, when we look at the Lord, if you want to know what God is like, just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation of God the Father. So to see Christ is to see the Father. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 9. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Right from Jesus' own lips. So, what are the steps to fellowship? Well, if we were to just give you a quick outline, God the Father sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. The Son dies in our place. He takes our sin upon himself and gives to us his righteousness, and then we are reconciled to the Father. The Father then places us, he adopts us as his own dear children. We become his children. And then he places us into the body of Christ, where we have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. So our fellowship is with all. That's the extent of our fellowship. It's with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned in this passage, but we could go to other passages which describe our fellowship with him as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And then we have fellowship with every other believer. And what is it that brings us into this fellowship? Salvation. Salvation brings us into this fellowship. Now, this is where it's important for us as believers, especially in this day and age. We live in a country where people are telling us, doesn't matter what you believe. There's no right and wrong. Everybody's right. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion. And we as Christians need to stand up and say, no, 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 that's not true. That's not true. It can't be true. If everybody is right, guess what? There's no wrong. There's no truth. Truth doesn't matter. And my friends, that's the devil's lie. That is the devil's lie. And John, it tells us, very, very important, most false religions separate Jesus from the Father and claim to be faithful to either one or the other. So they either deny something about the Father or they deny something about the Son, and John's saying, no, you can't do that. You're going to have fellowship. you must embrace the message about Jesus Christ, and you must embrace the message about the Father. They go together. And you know, it's a fact that even some believers do this. I can't tell you how many times I've had a believer tell me, well, you know what? The God of the Old Testament isn't the God of the New. That's a lie. It's the same God. In fact, there's probably, Jesus had more teaching upon hell in the New Testament. And there's more evidence of God as a love in the Old Testament than most people realize. It's a package deal. Well, cause, remember, cedar. Cause, duration, extent, now we come to the result. The result of fellowship, this fellowship that John talks about is complete joy. And this word joy means delight and gladness. And it comes from the awareness of God's amazing grace and favor. You know, in some ways, I came to Christ as a child. I don't ever remember not being a Christian. But I know some of you lived for a long time in the world. You've got some real regrets. You've got some real sorrows about all that wasted time. But one of the things that you have that I envy you is you know the difference. You've had that experience of God opening up your minds and giving you His salvation, and it's been a wonderful, glorious experience because you can look back and say, I lived in darkness, I lived in sin, I didn't have hope, I didn't have peace, I didn't have contentment, I didn't have joy, and now I have it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for saving me. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And this is what John's talking about. This fellowship is the result. It produces great joy. And John says this joy is complete, meaning that there's nothing lacking in it. You know, it's the same idea as the concept of peace in the Scriptures. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Then he says, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What was Jesus talking about? Well, you and I have all experienced it, haven't we? We see our commercials on televisions, and they promise the world, and we get the thing, and it's all exciting, and then a few days later, it's like, oh, it's just another thing. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't do anything. Jesus says, I don't give you peace that way. In Philippians 4:7, it actually describes how he gives it. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then I want to tell you, if you've experienced that peace, it's awesome. It's awesome. My wife and I went through a very dark time in our life. Very, very dark. Very tragic. And I still remember sitting at the kitchen table. I was looking at her. She was looking at me. And I said to her, you feel guilty, don't you? She said, yes. I said, you feel guilty because you're at such peace in the midst of our, you know, just overwhelming sense of grief. And I can't explain it. It's awesome. And that's what Jesus gives to us when he talks about peace. And this is what John's getting at when he talks about this complete joy. So John's message, this complete joy, comes from accepting and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. And this points us right back into a right relationship with the Father. And that puts us into a right relationship with everyone else who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have new life. We have no fear of death. We have the hope of eternal life. And we have all the promises of the Scriptures. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that fellowship. Well, cause, duration, extent, result. Let me give you a couple of applications. So we've noted that Paul's purpose in this proclamation of the gospel is fellowship. We've noted that the result of that fellowship is complete joy. And we know that there can be no fellowship without accepting and believing the message about Jesus Christ. So, what does that fellowship actually look like? And this, we're starting to talk now about what it looks like between you and I. Well, most of us do not struggle with, when we have fellowship with one another, we don't have a big struggle sharing what's happened last week and, you know, our goals for next week and, you know, what's happened on the news. That's not a struggle for us. But is that what the scriptures tell us about Christian fellowship? What I did is I went into my concordance and I looked up the one another's in the scripture. And I wanted to look specifically at those one another's that talk about our responsibilities to one another. So let's just look at a few of them. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Then he tells, he's going to describe fellowship here. He says, and able to instruct one another. What does that mean? Well, Paul assumes that as believers, we're going to be instructing one another in our faith. So, you know, you may have a conversation with somebody and you're talking about a struggle. I've got two jobs. I've got two job offers and I don't know how do I make that decision? And you're having this conversation. Well, you know, you can ask some questions and say, well, you know, is taking this job going to take you away from worship on Sunday? Is taking this job going to require you to take extended time away from your family? By asking those questions, what are you doing? You're instructing one another. You're helping one another. Here's another verse. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And then he says the result of that. When the word of God dwells in us richly, what's supposed to come out? He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. So, teaching and admonishing one another. So, you know, we've talked a little bit about the teaching part, but what about the admonishing? You know, the Bible clearly tells us that because we're in fellowship with one another, we're responsible for each other. So, for example, you know, I might be in a conversation with somebody and we're talking about things that this person's done in the past week, and perhaps they list a television program that they're watching. And I'll pick one out. It's just one that comes to mind. I don't have cable, so I don't watch it, but I know about the show called The Big Bang Theory. I think that's what it's called. Well, it's an ungodly show. Glorifies that which God hates. And this person might be saying, oh, man, I watched this show. It was so funny. I had a great time watching it. And I might say to him, you know, brother, show causes people to laugh at sin. You think as a believer that we should be doing that? See, when I do that, I'm admonishing my brother. I haven't said he's a big sinner. I haven't said he's wrong. I just asked him. And I've sought to come near him and to be a blessing to him. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, another one of those one another passage says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if I was to go back to that same illustration, I might say to that person, you know, isn't there much more that you could be doing with your time? Better things that you could be watching on your television? Things that cause you to rejoice in the Lord and exalt Him? Another passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another and love, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you say that see the day drawing near. Why, don't we need encouragement? You know, if you're in the battle, if you're struggling in your Christian life and you want to grow in Christ and be all that you want to do, that's tough. There are times when you look at yourself and go, man, am I making any progress at all? And you know, we need to be sharing that with our brothers and sisters so that when we get to those points and we feel like, you know, we can have that brother say to us or a sister come alongside and say, Tim, keep on keeping on. Keep pressing on. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep seeking after the Lord. How can I pray for you? How can I bless you? How can I encourage you? The last verse I've got down here is James 5:16. This is probably a biggie, one that some of you may struggle with, but James says, therefore, confess your sins one to another. Ouch. But listen to what he says. And pray for one another. Why? It's a fact that one of the reasons why we struggle with our sin is because we keep it hidden. Nobody knows about it. It's that secret sin. It's that thing that we hold dear to us, that thing that we won't let go. And you know, it's when sin is hidden that it has power over us. And James is really hitting on something here when he says, you know what? We need to be honest about where we are in our faith and in our life. The sin, you know what? The reality is, every single person here who calls themselves a believer is struggling with a sin. And if you're not, you're self-deceived. We all struggle with sin. And we need each other. I need you to pray for me, and you need me to pray for you. And what does James say happens when we take that step of honesty and openness with one another? He says, you'll be healed. That's where you find victory over sin. So, just some examples here. So I'm going to ask you, in light of these passages, there's many more in the scriptures, you can look them up, but when was the last time you asked, in your fellowship, you know, either when you came in this morning or when you go out or, you know, when you meet for a coffee sometime with somebody from the church, when was the last time you asked these questions? How can I pray for you? Man, that's a good question, because you're gonna find out a little bit about what's going on in this person's heart and mind. Here's another one. How's your spiritual life? How's your spiritual life going? Spending time in the Word every day? How's your prayer life going? Are you in the battle? I remember I was in church one Sunday morning, and I asked one of the guys this, and man, you know, he looked at me, he had this puzzled look on his face, and kind of hemmed and hawed, and, you know, that the conversation moved to something else. But he called me during the week and said, Tim, we need to have lunch. We got to talk about this. So we went, we had lunch, and he said, so, you know, like, what are you talking about in the battle? And I, you know, we had a great conversation about what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that every day I'm fighting. I'm fighting against sin. I'm fighting against the world. I'm fighting, you know, what are our three enemies? The world, flesh, and the devil. And you know what? If you're not fighting, what's happening? What did you get out of worship this morning? Wouldn't that be a good conversation to have in the foyer? What did you get out of the message this morning? I hope it's not nothing. How has the Lord blessed you this past week? How is your prayer life? You know, there's lots of questions we could ask, but often we don't get to them because we're so busy talking about other things. But, you know, that's what Christian fellowship is all about. It's about getting to the real, getting to the heart, getting to where we're really at in our daily life. Well, second application is how do we protect and maintain the joy of our fellowship? Well, by doing some of those things that I've just mentioned, you're going to do that. You know, that might seem uncomfortable to you, but you know what? When we start being honest with each other, praying for one another, encouraging one another, that's when joy starts to come. So how do we protect it? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. What is the most common thing people say about the church? You can finish the sentence for me. The church is full of hypocrites. Now, you know what my answer to that is? There's always room for one more. Okay? And, you know, I say that not just to make you laugh, but the reality is that as Christians, we should treat each other better than we do. The problem, though, is that though we are saved, and though I'm on my way to heaven, and though I have the Holy Spirit within me, I still struggle with sin. And we need to accept the fact that, you know, we're going to inadvertently hurt. I hate to say this, but we've also got to accept the fact that we're going to purposefully hurt each other. You know, it's like living at home. Because we live so close to one another and we see each other all the time, we say things that are hurtful. And we do things that are hurtful. We hurt each other. But hopefully, if we're a good functioning family, we confess those sins and we get forgiven and that and joy and fellowship in that home is restored. And, you know, that's how we need to be functioning as a church. It's no different here. We need to live out the Word of God. our midst. And I just want to point to you to the Lord Jesus Christ. This came to me this week in my study, and I just found it awesome. Jesus, think about Jesus' attitude to the injustice and the pain and the suffering he suffered. You know, I think sometimes our struggle is we get hurt, and we take it personally, and I'm not going to forgive that person. That person owes me an apology, and and we hold on to it. We lose. We're still in fellowship with that person, but we've lost the joy and the unity of that fellowship. Think about this. Amazing. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See what Jesus did with the hurt towards him? Where did he set his eyes? Did he focus on the people who were whipping him, who were beating him, who were spitting on him, who were pulling out his beard and smashing the crown of thorns down upon his head, the Pharisees who were ridiculing him and making fun of him? Where did Jesus set his eyes? He set it on the joy that God was going to give him. After he had paid for sins and exalted him to his right hand, that's where his focus was. He can learn something from that. Don't look at what your brother or sister has done to you. Look at what Christ has done for you. How many times have you offended the Lord Jesus Christ, and what has he done? Forgive him. Forgive him. Father, 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 forgive him. Over and over and over again. You know, there are times when I've been praying for something. I've asked, I needed something. And God graciously gave me my request. And then I did something really stupid afterwards. I sinned. Isn't that a marvelous picture of our God? I mean, if he knows all things, when he gave me that gift, he knew I was going to sin against him. Yet he gave me the gift. You know, the scriptures tell us that we need to have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ toward each other. I need to look at you and know that, you know, one of these days, one of you is going to come up and say something really hurtful to me. And when you do that, my attitude needs to be, look at what Christ has done for me. Look how Christ has forgiven me. I'm going to forgive you because Christ has forgiven me. Boy, I'll tell you, wouldn't it make a difference in this church, in every church, if we lived that way? It would change us. It would transform us. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, keep loving one another earnestly. Since what? Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when we don't forgive each other, when we hold on to something, we're actually hating that person. That's a sin. That's a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit murder. Do you know how that's how serious that is? So when this verse tells us love covers a multitude of sins, Peter's telling us we need to be a forgiving people. Forgive one another. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. What's his basis for giving us that? He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also, you should forgive each other. Look what the passage says. You must forgive each other. Well, here's another good one, Philippians 2:3. It's the last one I've got. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant. Boy, I'll you know what? If we took all of them and just set them aside and took that one verse, it would change. We could do it just by doing that. You know, you come to me, you say something wrong against me, or you do something that really hurts my feelings. You know, if I look at that and say, you know, that brother is better than me. He's got more graces than me. He's a more holy man than I am. I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to hear it. And, you know what? If I need to repent, I'm going to repent. And if he needs to be forgiven, couple of applications. I could keep going. There's lots more. But the last one I want to give is to you here this morning if you're not a believer. You know, you may be sitting here this morning and going, you know, I'm lonely. I really would love to have that kind of fellowship. I want to experience that love and that joy and that unity. My life is empty. I don't have any hope. I'm afraid of dying. If that describes you this morning, this invitation, there's an invitation here. Accept the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God's message of life. He is the word of life. He's the eternal life. Accept it. And I'll tell you, you'll never be lonely again. You'll never be lonely again. Let's bow together. Your Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You're such a great and an awesome God that you would take such poor sinners as us, lost in our sin, loving darkness rather than light, brought us to yourself, gave us new life, you gave us new hearts, you took away the fear, the loneliness, the sadness, and the guilt, and gave to us life and hope and joy. We bless you, our Father, we thank you. Please forgive us, our Father, where we have broken our relationships with each other through sin, not dealing with it. Forgive us, Father, for focusing on things so often that don't matter. Help us, Lord, to be who you've meant us to be to one another, to be a blessing to one another, an encouragement to one another, even as Christ encourages us and helps us each and every day. Oh, our Father, we pray as well for those dear ones here this morning who've never experienced the wonder and the joy of fellowship with you. Fellowship, true fellowship with your people. Oh, Father, open their hearts. Give them grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome them into your kingdom, we pray. So, Father, pray these things with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name.